Please pray with me. Living God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and redeemer. You are the one who goes with us and before us along the way. Amen. Well, spring has come with its many gifts. More blue sky, even near the ocean where we live. More green grasses on the hills in Marin County where my wife and I like to hike. A warmer wind. Rain will come too, probably tonight or tomorrow. And soon wildflowers will burst open to produce a brilliant living carpet. If we notice, there is a lot to make our thoughts lighter, even during these times which are so politically uncertain and fractious. Perhaps the best thing to do might be get all our legislators together on the beach and give them a bunch of frisbees. You know? Or take them on a group hike up one of those steep hills in Marin, wear them out, give them a good lunch, just have them lie back and watch the sky and just talk to each other. The turning of the great cycle of the seasons reassures us that summer will return. Longer days of sunshine are coming. We have poetic thoughts of renewal and possibilities. And for those attending school, perhaps spring break, perhaps the end of the school year. For me, spring means more long walks on fairly dry ground. And I should really begin thinking about getting a birthday gift for my wife. Her birthday is next month. For this church, the active search for your next Swedenborgian minister began last week, and it coincides with the beginning of this spring season, so that as the sun's heat and light becomes more pronounced, so also does the anticipation about the future leader of this community of faith. For those of you who are here for the first time, I'm the interim pastor, making way for the next long-term pastor. And my hope is that as spring turns towards summer and the search begins to yield fruit, this congregation will continue to pay attention to nurturing and growing its ongoing life and praying for the Lord's guidance in all things. Today we acknowledge and celebrate Palm Sunday, the liturgical anniversary of the day when the Lord entered the great city of Jerusalem, riding on a beast of burden and greeted by the joyous shouts of the people along the way. Each of you has one of these, which I conveniently dropped. So you can wave it. Come on, I dare you. See, you guys look better already. This is great. So we're so used to this story that we may not have noticed an interesting omission from Luke's gospel, which was just read to us. What's missing? Palms. The other three Gospels, Mark, Matthew, and John, have palm branches or tree branches. Luke doesn't. And I read this and I thought, what? That'll teach me to read more closely. You know, you get so used to doing this. This is what we do on Palm Sunday. This is what happened on Palm Sunday. The crowd gathers branches of palms and puts them on the road in front of Jesus and his donkey, and mine doesn't want to stay in my hand, so that's fine. But Luke's gospel, thank you, doesn't have these, but it does have cloaks and shawls and rags of clothes that are put on the road in front of the donkey by the crowd. Some garments are placed on the back of the donkey, others are laid in front along the road. This is a thing that was done for conquering generals and grand occasions of state during that time. So by doing this, we are reimagining that original entry into Jerusalem, but we have to acknowledge that it doesn't always happen as we think it is. In Luke, it doesn't happen. Now, palms represent the Lord's divine wisdom. They also symbolize, I think, the joy of the people. They're waving them in homage to Jesus, whom they call king, who they look to for a new age, whether that means military conquest for some of them or a new age of the heart, of the spirit. It depends, probably, if we were there on the people with whom we talked. So for us in this story, there's an unexpected element, an unexpected omission. The writer means us, I would suppose, to pay attention to other things, not palms. The stripping off, perhaps, of the outer clothes, the clothes that gave them protection for the elements by many people and placing them in the muddy way in front of the hooves of the donkey. A sign of honor, acclamation, as he rides on an animal of peace rather than war. Now, the Gospels are full of unexpected things. They're out of place, they seem, if we really think about it. In one parable, remember the rich man who has so much grain that he builds extra granaries, and he thinks, I've got it made. And the Gospel, the parable, Jesus calls him a fool. He's a rich fool. He dies instead of enjoying many more years of prosperity. That's unexpected. The neighbor turns out to be whom? The hated Samaritan who rescues the injured person along the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. The despised Samaritan. And the sinner who stands in the temple in Jerusalem castigating himself for his failings goes home, we are told, justified, made innocent in the eyes of God. Unexpected. Those who followed Jesus were not the wealthy, the well-connected, those who had life by the tail. These who followed him were the outcasts, the poor, the lame, the blind, the crippled, women. Unexpected stories happen all the time. Yesterday, I visited with my brother and my cousin at my brother's house. We do this once in a while just to share family history, reconnect with one another. But the day didn't turn out as I expected it to do so. My cousin, Amy, has a son who had 4 wisdom teeth pulled. You know, you expect that to go fairly well. Well, he developed an infection and he's been in the hospital for almost 2 weeks. So we spent 3 hours supporting her. Her husband was at the hospital with her son. And trying to work out the sequence, my brother's wife is a nurse. She kind of helped Amy kind of get things in order and gave her some comforting words and some wise words. And it's just as we were getting to the car to leave, to come back to Oakland, she got word that her son was rushed to the operating room about 45 minutes ahead of schedule. It was not a fun day. It was a day in which family gathered together unexpectedly to support one another. That's what families do. Not just tell stories of what used to be and what could have been and how we've managed to deal with things over the years, but just to be there for one another, to give support. And it's uncomfortable. It takes us out of our comfort zone. We didn't plan for this. I was pretty much exhausted when I got back here. And I read a publication called The Sun. It's a magazine that's full of stories and articles. It's a wonderful publication. And I got a fundraising letter, and I want to read part of it to you because it shares something unexpected to happen over a period of years to the editor. At a retreat last fall, a man seated next to me at breakfast became visibly agitated when our conversation turned to Afghanistan. Al had served in Vietnam and said he was appalled that the United States was fighting yet another unwinnable war. He told me that he joined the Air Force as a young man and had been a fighter pilot for many years. Then he spent more than a decade selling arms for the government. And he said with a slightly pained expression, living the lifestyle of a global arms salesman. This meant that he used to receive a $20,000 monthly stipend solely to throw lavish parties for potential customers. Now, Cy Safransky, the editor, says he's never one who'd found his way to the He'd never found anybody who'd found his way to this magazine from deep within the military-industrial complex. Al, this person who he met, retired from the Air Force. His wife died of cancer. That death brought his world crumbling around him, and for the very first time, his heart was broken and he began to feel the hurts of others. He felt as though he had awakened from a long sleep. So the editor continues, "I marveled at the different paths Al and I had traveled to arrive at the same breakfast table. While he was flying combat missions in Vietnam, I was protesting the war. While he was studying the intricacies of new weapon systems, I was struggling to keep a new magazine alive. Yet here we were, all these years later, two men with more in common than either of us would have guessed. We both believed in a person's lifelong ability to change and grow. We both understood the power of a transformative experience to crack our world open. I was," the editor says, "in my late 20s when it happened to me. My infant son died, my wife and I divorced, my father's body was ravaged by cancer, and I woke up a little too. Looking into Al's eyes was like looking at myself in the mirror. Slightly different body, slightly different personality, big deal." He finishes this. "When I started this magazine in 1974, I naively imagined that people would appreciate the magazine only if they'd read the same metaphysical tracts I'd read, done the same drugs, ate brown rice, not white, knelt before the goddess of love, never the god of war. Foolish man," he says of himself. Why reduce the complexity of a person's life to the kind of demographic data other magazines use to sell advertising? What matters to me instead is that through good times and bad, the sun keeps reminding us of our common humanity and helps us to keep awake. Unexpected meeting across many boundaries. Now, in Luke's Palm Sunday story, to go back to that, it's not as though the element of joy and adulation represented by this is missing. The crowds are enraptured with Jesus. They sing songs, they yell, they throw their clothes in the road, they say, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Do those words have a familiar ring? Anybody? The Nativity. Luke chapter 2. The shepherds are keeping watch over the flocks. "An angel of the Lord appears to them, saying, 'Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors.'" Too similar for coincidence. The gospel writer is sending us a message about who this person is. The one who brings God's shalom to humankind. The one who inspires loud songs of blessing. And this is the one before whom the crowds throw their outer garments. These are, many of them are just rags. These are poor people. They're not rich, expensive cloaks. They're rags. What any of us perhaps would call cast-offs. We take them to Goodwill or just throw them away. But they understand that this conquering general wages peace, not war. In this way, they welcome the Lord into Jerusalem, the national center of political, economic, and spiritual power, which they inhabit and depend upon for their well-being, or which they merely endure because it tolerates them. And they make this welcome by flinging off their clothes, the outer layers, which protect them from the elements. They lay them in the muddy road. They surrender them to the hooves of Jesus' donkey as it makes its way toward the great city. And thus, they are exposing themselves to the physical elements, and symbolically, they are letting go of their need for covering, for security, out of their joy in honoring the coming king. They just let it all go. And I think in doing this, they also symbolically remove that which is external to themselves, what is external to their souls, to their spiritual journey, and they honor the one who gives a different quality of life to those who trust both external and internal realities to him. They get their cloaks and shawls and rags back, of course, slightly soiled. It makes no difference. It says nothing because they have freely acted in this way to honor him who had already demonstrated God's power and authority. They had heard about what he had done in the countryside for months. They knew he came to bring God's healing, a new light into the world. Now, perhaps what they demonstrated was one aspect of worship, what we do every Sunday. Perhaps we are also invited, as the Lord comes toward our personal Jerusalem, that is, toward the center of our own political, economic, spiritual awareness, to do the same thing. To so value his gift of himself that we decide to remove those things which cover us, protect us, serve as security blanket for us against the elements, spiritual and material. We may not do that physically here. Anybody want to take off their coat and throw it? But we are encouraged in the story to do it within ourselves and then to act that out in our lives. Welcoming the Lord in this way means that we, in a sense, let go of our concerns for ourselves in order that we might make room for a larger truth, for ultimate reality, for the higher power that makes us more completely who we are designed to be, more completely human. So what are those things? What are those things that we clutch to ourselves as defense, as cover, as security, protection? Just answer that for yourselves. And against whom or what do we seek to defend ourselves? Real powers or imaginary ones? Real threats or figments of our nightmares? Now, we're living through a very uncertain and raucous time, to be sure. We may feel the psychic need to withdraw, to turn inwards, to raise defenses, to be on the alert against attack. Now, alertness is a good thing. But anxiety and fear have the power to shrivel us, to shrivel our spirits and reduce our ability to see the Lord's possibilities for us. Our spiritual horizon can shrink to concern just about us and ours, and what we might have to lose. Our sense of vital connection with others as we withdraw is cut, is damaged. Holy Week is the liturgical time within which we view once again the Lord's journey toward Jerusalem, where he will tell his truths, be arrested by the authorities, who are calculating as they go, stand trial, suffer, die, be buried, and unexpectedly be resurrected 3 days later. All because his own center, his own sense of being tends toward the ultimate truth, the ultimate love. That's why he went into Jerusalem. He had to do it. That was the natural outcome of his whole life's work about who he was becoming in the name of the Lord God. And that became a threat to the established way of thinking and doing. And that engendered fear and defense and then attack. So as he came toward Jerusalem, So he comes now toward the hinge point of power, toward the center of our own soul during this Holy Week. He comes not as threat, although we may be tempted to see that. He comes as liberator. He comes in peace to bring peace. And we are the fickle crowd waving, or not, these. And they will later turn against him later in the week. But we, the fickle crowd, celebrate his arrival in our outer precincts. He isn't quite close enough to be a threat to us. But as he continues to move closer to the heart of the nation, closer to our own inner being, will we see him as a threat? Jesus, the Lord, has a way of busting open boxes. He has a way of questioning everything. He has a way of building bridges between people who hate each other. He has a way of turning things upside down to make a new world. And that is a threat. It demands that we shift, that we change, that we transform. So as he moves closer to us, will he become more of a threat to that which is established and in place within us, that does not want to move? He is about the change that leads toward freedom. He is about turning the hearts of many toward God. And the question is, will we fight him? Or will we welcome him? I think that is the question of Holy Week. Easter is about freedom from all that would limit, destroy, twist, and kill the human spirit. That freedom is found in celebration of the Holy One as he makes his way toward us, within us, between us, and then beyond us. My prayer is that may Easter be more than we expect for each one of us, for this congregation, and for this world. Remember this verse from the psalm that was read to you earlier, Psalm 118, in terms of unexpected things. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone of the building. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So let us rejoice. Let us lift up our hearts, for the Lord is near. The Lord is Emmanuel, God with us. May it be so. Amen.